And we, Lord, what a humbling thought, Lord, that you on Calvary, Lord. And I just pray that as we open up your word, I pray this morning that you would check our hearts. And I pray that you would move in us, Lord. And if there's anybody here this morning who doesn't know who you are, I pray this morning they would come to know Jesus Christ. And I pray this morning also, Lord, when we look at ministry and we look at the life of the church and how we interact with each other and how we treat one another and how we minister, Lord, I pray that you would use the word this morning to check our own hearts to see if we're walking right, if we're walking worthy of you. And how can we do better, Lord? Teach us this morning. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. That's a good morning. I like that. I didn't expect that. We are in 1 Thessalonians, looking at chapter 2. And as I was reading that this week, I was thinking about occasionally we need a checkup. Would you agree with that? I mean, if you want to have good teeth for a while, you got to have checkups. You got to go get them cleaned. You got to do the things you got to do. If you want to stay healthy, you got to go get some checkups. Even though you might not like them, you need to go. I'm one of those who don't like to go. And I need to go more often. I agree. With my wife. She's not up here, so I can say that. Right? Your car, right? Your car needs checkups. How many of you get the check engine light that comes on? Right? It does. It pops on every once in a while, and you got to go check your vehicle. If you don't know that about your car, you should start learning that now. There's a little light that comes on, and you should probably do something when it comes on. What you don't want to do is stick a piece of tape over it and hope that you just don't see it no more. That's not a good practice to have on checking your car. But when we're looking at ministry, what I love about the Bible is the Bible has a way of checking us. Do you agree with that? I mean, I think a lot of people don't like reading the Bible for one simple reason. It checks you. It like lets you know some areas that you may need to work on. And we don't like that, right? Nobody likes to say, you know, be told, hey, you got this weakness, you need to work on it. You just don't like it. And so this morning's scripture, we're going to see the Apostle Paul as he tells the church in Thessalonica what he wasn't like. What he wasn't like when he was with them. But doing so, Paul, and I hate to use this word checklist, but I just can't escape it. It's a Western thinking. It's my military thinking. When I was in the military, we did everything by checklist. Nuclear security is all by done. You don't do any thinking. You just follow the checklist. You just learn, follow the checklist. And we would talk on the radio. I was just thinking about this, how we would talk. Going to step 25, initiate step 34. We never said what we were doing. It was just the number of the checklist that you had. And everybody had the checklist. And you're just working it. So we have a checklist, though, that we can check ourselves and compare ourselves when we read this scripture this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, is a reminder to the church what Paul did while he was there with them and how he set an example for them. And in it, he lists things that he didn't do, like how he wasn't. And so it kind of serves as a way. And in the primary view of this scripture, as we open it up and look at it, is really a missionary's, like looking at a missionary on work in a mission field. Because this is where Paul was doing. He was doing missionary work. He was establishing a church. But, you know, I was thinking about that also is how many of us would consider California a mission field? Are we not in a mission field? I mean, just think about where you are. I mean, I'm all the time amazed at just how far away from any standard of God is that this state is just sliding in. And I just, you know, I think about it as an opportunity. I have an opportunity. God has called me here to share the gospel. So we have an opportunity. So I just, that's one way to think about it. Secondly, we can see this as a ministry from a ministry perspective. So anybody who wants to be a church leader, somebody who is a church leader, who's part of church leadership, this is something that in a way that you can look at as ways that you can should conduct yourself. This is a standard by which we can live in the way that we should serve. And we should serve in a godly manner as we see this. And so this is another, and the third way that you can look at this is that when you're examining other ministries, when you're looking at TV evangelists, when you're looking at, I was just thinking about any church that you visit and you're thinking, should I be a part of this church or not? This is kind of one of those little checklists that you can run by and go, is this a good church? How many of you guys had that kind of question before? We all have, right? And so these are good. So this morning's message is just ministry checkup or ministry checklist. And what I hope you get out of this message is like a little checklist you can go back to and you can see what a healthy ministry looks like. And as we read this passage together, what I really want you to hear is Paul's heart. You can just hear how he, what's he focused on? What's his thoughts as he looks at this church? And I think that's most important, because I think what you'll find when you look at ministers' hearts, leaders' hearts, where are their hearts? That's the most important question. Where is their heart? Now listen to how Paul says it. So starting in verse 1 in chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians says this. For you know yourselves, for you yourselves know, brothers and sisters, so you're part of God's family, that our visit to you was not without result. On the contrary, after we previously suffered and we were treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know, we were emboldened by our God to speak the gospel of God to you in spite of great opposition. For our exhortation didn't come from error or impurity or an intent to deceive. Instead, just as we were approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please people, but rather God who examines our hearts. For we never used flattering speech, as you know, or had greedy motives. God is our witness. And we didn't seek glory from people, either from you or from others. Although we could have been a burden as Christ's apostles, instead we were gentle among you as a nurse nurtures her own children. We cared so much for you that we are pleased to share with you not only the gospel but our own lives, because you have become dear to us. For you remember our labors and hardship, brothers and sisters, working night and day so that we would not be a burden to you. We preached God's gospel to you. You are our witness, as so is God, for how devotedly, righteously, and blamelessly we conduct ourselves with you believers. As you know, like a father with his own children, we encouraged, comforted, and implored each one of you to live worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. There's a lot of stuff in here to unpack. There's a lot of things to look at. The first thing when I looked at this is you realize that Paul didn't quit. You know, I was just thinking about it. In Philippi, if you know the story, is that he got rid of a demon that was in a little girl who was prophesying, and they were making, her owners were making a lot of money. And so he said, get out of her. And so she could no longer tell the future, and they lost their money, and they started stirring up all kinds of people. And there was riots, and because it was, you think about it, it started to upset the whole culture and the way things were thinking. And so if you remember, Paul and Silas got thrown in jail. The Philippian jailer became a Christian. I mean, and then they had to flee. They had to just go. And so we see that despite all the things that happened, they were beaten and jailed, they still didn't stop. They kept on going, and they came to Thessalonica because it was where God was calling them, and they preached the gospel. knowing that the opposition was rising against them. And I was just thinking in ministry, if I was getting jailed and beaten for what I was doing, it would be really hard to keep come on going, right? But they didn't quit. And here I am whining about someone said something about me or someone's not listening to me or whatever. It's not getting beaten and jailed. Amen. You know, to stay with it. Stay with the gospel. Keep preaching it. It doesn't matter about your own comfort and about what you get and what you don't get. It's about the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? And to keep with it. So I just want to encourage you to stay with the gospel, to stay with it. And I was reading a recent report about pastors and just thinking about this and how there's such a desire amongst many of them. Many of them don't even get to their 10-year mark. And there's only like 10% of pastors get to retirement age. Like Pastor Neely is an oddity for many reasons, but that's for one. But we love him. But what a testimony that he's been in ministry for 40 plus years. I mean, I think that's just an amazing because there's so much pressure not to stay in ministry. I mean, it's easier to walk away than it is to stay in ministry. And so I just think about all the opposition that Paul was facing, and he stuck with it. So what does that mean for you and me? Is that we should lift up our church pastors, all of them, and pray for them and encourage them not to walk away from the ministry, but to stick with it. And that we all have this opportunity, and all of us can be a helper to our pastors and not a hindrance to them. We want to help them do their job. So I just want to encourage you to do that. Just pray for me, but not just for me. There's lots of pastors in this area that need our prayers all over the nation, all over the world. Paul encourages the church to remember the things he didn't do when he was with them. And I just want to go through these and just kind of take a look at them. He says, starting in verse 3 or 4, their preaching didn't come from error. In other words, Paul wasn't bringing a different gospel of Jesus Christ. He was staying true to the gospel that he'd learned. He was staying true to the word of God, for which he believed he was entrusted to. That this word was entrusted to him by Jesus Christ. So he was being true to his word. He didn't have impure motives, and he didn't desire to deceive them. Now, I read that in Scripture, it makes me think about something. When you read that, does it make you think of something? Like, if they have to address this, that means it exists, right? You would think that someone who's standing up before you with a Bible open wouldn't be up here trying to deceive you with impure motives. But it existed in Paul's time, and it exists in our time. So how do I counter that? I learned my Bible, and I learned little checklists like this. I read Thessalonians, and I look at it, and I say, here's the things that Paul said he didn't do, and this, what is the person who is preaching the message to me, what's their motives? Why are they doing that? That's why it's so important to know their heart. But there are people in Paul's time who was preaching the gospel with the intent to deceive for the benefit of their own, and we have that still today. You can go anywhere you want, go on TV, go visit churches, whatever. You'll find them out there. You'll hear them. You'll hear about them. And I don't even have to name names because you already know. I would hope you know. And if you don't know, if you have a question, ask somebody. Ask. I think it's important that we know that. Because times haven't changed, and we have to guard ourselves, and we guard ourselves by knowing our Scripture. We need to read and understand our Bibles. I can't emphasize that enough to you. Because there's groups like the Jehovah Witnesses that are out there that want you to be in church. They don't dissuade you from coming to church. But they don't want you to read the Bible without their watchtower. Because what they will do, they will take your limited Bible knowledge and totally twist it on you because they're going to use words you're familiar with. See, that's the deception about it. And I'm not saying that the people who are doing it, they actually believe what they're doing, but the Watchtower Society, they're out to deceive you. So know that. That's just one group. There's lots of groups out there that want to do that. Because let's face it, there's money in this. There's power in this. There's all kinds of things that people with bad intentions will want to hijack religion for their own purposes. And so we have to guard against it. We have to think about that. Instead, Paul says that they came as those approved by God, entrusted with the gospel, and they didn't come to speak to please people, but to please God who examines their heart. They didn't come to please people, but to please God. One of the things that I recommend that all of you do about those leaders that you're submitting to, that you're putting your trust in, that you understand their call to ministry. Ask them about their call to ministry. I don't know too many pastors who are genuine who don't want to share their call to ministry. They want you to know their call because they want you to have confidence that God has called them. Because you can't do this if you don't believe God has called you to it. Because you won't want to. Not for the right reasons. Ask them about their testimony of their calling. And the other question you want to ask them is, are they preaching the whole counsel of God? Are they preaching the whole Bible to you? Do they make you feel uncomfortable? Because if they're preaching the Bible, I guarantee you they feel uncomfortable. And if they're uncomfortable, they're going to share their uncomfort with you. Because we all want to grow in Christ. And here's one thing I know, that we can't stay where we are and grow in Christ. We have to face ourselves, right? We have to face some of the problems that we have. Our strengths and weaknesses, we all have them. God wants us not to stay where we are, but to grow in Christ. And the only way that's going to happen is there's a little pain involved. There's a little hurt sometimes involved. Sometimes I've got to be checked in my heart. Sometimes something has to happen for me to see a weakness so that I can work on that. But I've got to have the right heart to do that, right? Because if there's too much pride there, I'll never say that I'm sorry for something. I'll never say that I was wrong. I mean, those kind of things should be coming out of our mouths as leaders when we do that. You know, I was thinking about and pleasing people. We don't preach to please people. I mean, we live in a culture that's all about the Yelp response, right? We were just talking about this right before service. You mean one bad review in Yelp and you're done, right? Man, if you run a church like that, you're in trouble. You'll never please God in anything you're doing. You'll make people happy, and you might even have a big church, but God's not going to be happy about that. I mean, he wants us to stay true to his word. He wants us to lift up the name of Jesus Christ, to make Christ the central focus of the church, not the people. So are we preaching to please God? One of the things I teach those who want to preach is to think about it this, is that your primary audience is not the church. That is part of your audience. But your primary audience is God himself. Amen. Is God proud? Is God happy? Is joyful? Are you following what God wants you to preach? Are you following his heart? Are you preaching to please his heart and not the heart of everybody in the congregation? That's the truth. Are you staying true to his word to the best of your ability? Because none of us are perfect. But are we staying true to the word? In verses 5 and 6, Paul gives another list, another test that we can see if we're being true to the gospel. And here's what he says. He says, for we never use flattering speech. And if you've listened to me long enough, you know I don't have flattering speech. In other words, we don't overshadow God's word with our skills, but we stay true to the word. The primary focus of teaching and preaching should not be an ability of us to be able to stand in front of people and to preach and present the gospel, but it should be resting in that God's word is true and will ring out and will go into the hearts of believers and change them. That's what it's got to be about. I'm not saying that you should stand up here and be boring. I hope I'm not boring, but at the same time, that can't be the focus of what I'm trying to do. It has to be the Word of God and the Word of God making changes in the people as God works in people's lives. If the pastor is the center of the message, that's a message that's falling painfully short of God. He can't be. The center of the message has to be Jesus Christ and Him glorified. Charles Spurgeon said this, "The model for all true servants of God must be, we preach Christ and Him crucified. A sermon without Christ is like a loaf of bread without flour in it. No Christ in your sermon, sir? Go home and never preach again until you have something worth preaching about." I love that. You want to talk about check ya. Whew. Paul continues, and he didn't have greedy motives, and nor did he seek the glory of others. A ministry isn't about raising money for the next project. I'm not saying that doesn't take place, but if that's the center of what's happening in your church, then you've got an issue. It shouldn't be the focus. It's not about a pastor securing the funds so he can have his own personal jet. That should be a big red flag right there. If I start getting up here and saying I need a personal jet to fly from here to Wheatland, you know, you might want to get worried. You know? It's not going to happen. Because my motives are not money. It's not driven by money whatsoever. You know, it doesn't mean that we don't pay our pastors. We take care of them. But it doesn't mean that they live some exuberant lifestyle. I mean, you should take care of them. They shouldn't have to worry about things. You know, I think about pastors. The average salary of pastor, if you took all the salaries of all the pastors in the United States, is $21,000. Many of them work bivocationally. I mean, most churches in America are small churches, like congregations like this. They're not the big congregations. Most pastors I know, here's the thing that kills them. They don't have health insurance. They have no security for the future. I mean, you just think about it. I think we do terrible at taking care of our pastors. We should take care of them better. I do. I truly believe that because you want them to be focused on the gospel, to preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. You don't want them worrying about a hospital visit that they can't go to and can't take care of their own health. And I know pastors in that position. And the other side is a small percentage. If you're thinking about it, because all we see on TV and all the ministries are the big pastors with money. You know, the Joel Osteen or whatever. Most pastors I know don't live like that whatsoever. They're just making it. A lot of them work. And they work hard. And then they do ministry on the side. So just pray for them. Pray for them. But another true test of ministry is to have a love of God and a love for others. They're not preaching for their own glory. They're not seeking attention from other people. And that's an easy trap to fall into because all of us want to be liked, right? Everybody wants to stand up before people and say, "You did a good job today." We want to hear that. But that can't be what we're focused about. It has to be about the glory of Christ, that Christ is glorified, that Christ was glorified in this message today, that He was lifted up. And that if I get an okay, that's fine, but that's not the purpose. It can't be. But a true ministry loves God and loves others. We have the mind of Christ. Paul closes this thought with is reminding the church of his motherly love for them and their fatherly love for them. And I love the imagery that is presented here. And I love the imagery that Paul uses when he says, "We are not a burden, but we're gentle to you as a nursing mother." I know the Christian Standard Bible didn't use that, but that's what the term is a nursing mother. A ministry is to be gentle and caring, nurturing, and it's supposed to be supportive and not heavy-handed. I've raised three boys, and I can say with all honesty, I have the heavy-handed father down. I got it. Ask them. And they know it. But what I'm not so good at is a nursing mother. I'm not so good at that. I'm just not. So forgive me if I've fallen short on that. And it's something that I'm working on to be a little nicer about some things. I'm not like that all the time. But here I am as a father, though, I can tell you from a father's perspective, because I totally understand that. I want to be encouraging to you. I hope that I am encouraging to you in what you're trying to do. That there is times when I have comforted you and want to comfort you, and a ministry should comfort you. But we should also be imploring one another to live worthy, to walk worthy of the glory of God. We shouldn't settle for us just making it. I can tell you right now, I just don't want my boys to just make it. I don't want one person in this church to just make it, to make it just be a C student. I've never settled for that. I'll never settle for any of you just being marginal. You know, just like we sung, I want you to thrive. I want you to grow. And you can tell when I see you start growing, ask people that know it, I jump on board and I want to ride that with you. I want to help you grow. But if you're just sitting there, I probably won't give you as much time as you think. Because I'm looking for people who are growing. Because I want to grab hold of that and I want to grow it. I want to see God grow in you. But I don't have time to go around with everybody and encourage people who don't want to grow. So that's just something to think about. A ministry has to think about that. Where are people growing? How can we help people grow? A good ministry is very much like parents. They're devoted to their children, always striving to set a good example. And ministry leaders should also set a godly example, examples of righteousness in their life, and they should walk blameless. As parents, it doesn't mean that we're perfect. I don't know a parent who's perfect. But our hearts should be to be the very best parents we can be. The best that we can be. We should strive to walk worthy of the call that God has placed on our hearts. And with ministry leaders, all of you have led in some way, and you might lead in the future, but you should lead as parents lead their children, to lead them. We have been trusted as leaders with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's a huge weight. The gospel of Jesus Christ has been entrusted to us to preach it and to teach it to God's people, to take it out into the world and share it with the world, to know Christ and to make Christ known. That's what we're here for. All of us have an obligation to support and to encourage all those in ministry. And it's just not the pastor. There's a whole lot of people who are leading in ministry. We should be praying for and encouraging them all the time. The writer of Hebrews reminds us of this, because we have this obligation. Ministry has an obligation to you, and you have an obligation to ministry. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 13 has these two verses, or three verses. Hear what it says. It says in Hebrews 13:7, remember your leaders who have spoken God's word to you. As you carefully observe the outcome of their lives, imitate their faith. Imitate their faith. And then the next verse in 17 and 18 says this. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. That's a big thought. So they can do this, and this is where we support them, so they can do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. Pray for us, for we are convinced that we have a clear conscience, wanting to conduct ourselves honorably in everything. Pray for your leaders. Encourage them. When they walk good, tell them they're walking good. You know, and hold them accountable at the same time. Hold them accountable. We are called, and the reason this is so important is because all of us who believe in Jesus Christ have been called into his kingdom and his glory. It is all to bring glory to him. Ministry is to bring glory to Jesus Christ, because all of it is because of Jesus. And he is the focus of it. It is through Christ. That's why all of us are here. That's why all of us give our lives to ministry and to serve our great God and his kingdom. And so I just want to encourage you this morning. I was thinking as we were singing, God with us, this thought of Jesus and why we do the things we do. And it's such a tiny offering, isn't it? When we think about all our lives and what we do, it's such a tiny offering compared to Calvary. There is nothing compares to what happened at Calvary. And Calvary is where Jesus was hung on a cross for us. And we just think about that. That God himself walked among us. That he was crucified, buried, and he rose again on the third day. Where would we be without that? None of us would be here. And so let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you right now that you give us your word, Lord. I thank you that you give it to us to point us into the direction that you want us to go, Lord. Lord, as we looked at this list, I pray as a pastor, I pray for our ministry, for our leaders, Lord, that you would help us as a church to be those things that, not to be those things that Paul said that he wasn't, but be the things that you want us to be. I pray right now, Lord, that you would just, excuse me, I just pray right now, Lord, that you just help us, guide us, direct us, Lord, help us where we're weak, and give us strength, Lord, help us to love you more and to love others more, Lord, and Lord, I just pray that you'd move in our hearts this morning towards Jesus Christ, for it is by him and through him all things are possible, so I pray. I just pray, Lord, that you'd help us to live worthy of you. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.